When you hear the term evangelism, what comes to your mind? What kind of thoughts or images, experiences are brought up to your mind when that term is mentioned? Recently, I asked some friends this on Facebook and had over 30 responses. So it was a good sample of just kind of a, what do people out there think about the term evangelism? And just want to share some of those with you this morning. About half the people got it right. They did a great job. I said the evangelism is about the gospel, Jesus Christ, and faith, and so all the right things that you're supposed to say. Now, this next category just kind of lumped a whole bunch of different things into this one. I call it the crazy-eyed preachers, or the cults. So about a third of the people that responded to the question of what comes to mind when evangelism is mentioned, do you think of like the hellfire and brimstone, the pulpit pounders, the guys that are out there on the street corners telling everyone they're going to hell, or people that just keep asking for money and as if God's going to bless you just because you've given them money for their own personal use. So kind of the crazy-eyed preachers. About 10% responded with Billy Graham or godly people. So maybe you've seen an evangelist that's made a big impact in your life and that comes to your mind when the term evangelism is mentioned. Maybe past experiences. That one time when you're in that campus ministry and you were sharing the gospel with your friends. Or you're in the youth group and you're out there on the beach and handing out tracts. Or this past time when you were really eager to share the gospel. Now, I love this one. I've got a very honest friend who said, torture for introverts. So maybe you're an introvert here this morning. Are there any introverts? Oh, you're scared to raise your hands, aren't you? And so you don't want to step out of your comfort zone and your shell and use your mouth and share the gospel. It's hard. It's kind of, you're coming from a point of weakness. And so it could be torture for the introverts. Conversely, it could be torture for the introverts that are trying to enjoy a moment's peace and some crazy-eyed preacher comes and torments them. So maybe it kind of goes both ways. Maybe you're here this morning and this comes to mind. Guilt or burden or shame. Because we all know we're supposed to evangelize. But how many of us are active in it? It's hard. And that's it's difficult to constantly be evangelizing and sharing. And that's what this morning's about, is that we as a church can help support one another in evangelism, because it is hard. And so we're going to be looking at how we can share our faith. Want to take a minute just to talk about what evangelism is. So the correct definition of evangelism. Evangelism is not mentioned in the Bible. Now, evangelist is, and so it's the same word, but evangelist is mentioned of Timothy and also Philip. And what it literally means, according to Strong's definition, it is the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. And so so the evangelists would go out and share the gospel. So that's pretty simple, it's sharing the gospel. But that adds another question, is what's the gospel? And so the gospel, just kind of a paraphrase of John 3:16, is the gospel is God's love demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf so that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's good to let this sink in. It's God's great love for us. That he sees us in this broken world that we live in. He sees us in our sin and our shame. He sees us exactly where we are, but he loves us to the point where he sacrificed his own son for us. And just think about the sacrifice of giving your own son, your only child, to die for somebody else. He did that so that all who believe, place our trust in him, are not condemned to hell, which is what we deserve, to pay for our sins, for we've offended a holy God, but we can have eternal life. And so it's an amazing message. There's no greater news. And so that is the gospel. So an evangelist is somebody who shares the gospel. So how can we share the gospel? How can we share our faith? We're going to be talking about three keys to evangelism. So three things we can focus in on. So no matter where you are in your life, even if you're an introvert, these are three things you can do to really help you in sharing the gospel. We're going to be looking from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And the book of Acts was written by Luke the physician. Luke was was Paul's physician, and he accompanied him throughout his missionary journeys. He also wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts to give us an orderly eyewitness account of the early church. To me, Acts is particularly fascinating because you'll see sometimes the language of Acts will go from I to we to they, and you see how Luke is sometimes with Paul, sometimes he's away from Paul, sometimes he's reporting from an eyewitness perspective, and sometimes he is the eyewitness. And so it's incredible to hold that in our hands. He's writing that to a man named Theophilus, who Luke was also addressed to Theophilus. And Acts is amazing because it gives us a picture of the early church, a picture of what the church should be. If it was just at the Great Commission and then poof, everything's gone, it would leave us with a lot of questions, and it gives us the backdrop for Paul and the apostles and what happens with the church. And so it's a fascinating book, and I'm excited to cover just a tiny bit of it this morning. So the first key to evangelism is readiness. And I'm pulling that from Acts 8:26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So he started heading out. And so we have this character introduced who is Philip. I think it's important anytime you introduce a character, we give a little bio behind that character. And so who is this Philip guy? And we first see him in Acts 6:5. And one of the things of the early church is that the leaders, the apostles, were becoming overwhelmed with the teaching ministry, and they were neglecting the ministry towards the widows and orphans. And so the church got together and said, this is not good. We need to elect men to serve, which is the root word for deacons. So this is where deacons comes from. So Philip was one of the first seven deacons, one of the original deacons team he was. Stephen was also in that group. Stephen goes on to rebuke the Jews for their crucifying Christ. And as a result, they martyr him. And they stone him to death. And as after he dies, there's a great scattering of the church from Jerusalem, which is called the diaspora. And so everyone flees except for the apostles that remain in Jerusalem. Now, Philip, he books it down to Samaria. And so he's over in Samaria, and he's sharing the gospel there. He's doing ministry. He's doing miracles. He's sharing the gospel. It is so incredible what's happening in Samaria. And it gets really successful. He attracts the attention of this man named Simon, who's a magician. And this magician was just in awe of the power that was in the gospel and the power that Philip was demonstrating. And so it's a great story there about Simon's conversion, but also a warning because Simon wants the powers of the gospel for his own personal gain. And then we're going to see what happens to Philip next. And then at the end of Acts, in Acts 21, that's where Philip is given the name the evangelist. So this is a pattern that defined his life. He's living in Caesarea, and he has four daughters who all prophesy, four unmarried daughters who prophesy. And so that gives us a little background behind Philip. Okay, so Philip is commanded by the angel to go south on the road. In verse 27, so Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. So we've met Philip, now we need to meet the eunuch. There's a lot we could pull from this little passage, this little section. First of all, he is from Ethiopia. Ethiopia, if you're familiar with it on a map, it is a country just south of Egypt, or a country just south of Egypt. And so it would have also been known as the Cushite people. But in this time, before we had the modern-day boundaries, Ethiopia was just known as the region that was below Egypt on the map. So it's a different culture, a different land. He was almost certainly a different color. And so it would have been a big contrast between these two men, culturally. He's also a eunuch. And this is the PG version. It's a man who's emasculated because the king doesn't trust you around his harem. And so, but think about what that would do to a man, the kind of difficulties that would do, the kind of damage as a person, the kind of sacrifice you as a person that you've been hurt, scarred, for the benefit of the king or the kingdom. It's just important to think, what would have been like to have been in his shoes? Never have children. Your life is drastically different, and it really would have been a hard spot to be in. He's listed as an important official. So even though he is a eunuch, he holds a high position. He's a very important official. This is actually, it feels like a bit of an understatement, because he's in charge of the entire treasury of the queen. And so all the money, he's like the one-man IRS. All the money he's in charge of, where it goes, the bank, and how it's spent, all that, he's given authority over and control over. So this is a very important official. And he's a servant of the queen mother. And the way they viewed things at the time in Ethiopia is that they believed that the king was divine, and he was actually a child of the sun. And so the queen mother actually ruled, because ruling us little pitiful humans would be beneath him. And so the queens actually ruled in Ethiopia. And so this not only is a different culture, but there's also a drastically different religious system that he's in. And so you look at all this, there's just a huge contrast between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Very different cultures, different people, different positions. And we find out more about the eunuch in the verses to follow. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And so there's something really cool going on here. And so he had traveled to Jerusalem. And if you mark it out, kind of the northernmost part of Ethiopia today to Jerusalem, you're looking at about 1,000 miles. And that would be the distance between Dallas to Ocala. It's a long, long trip, especially with toddlers. But it is nice having a car, which is something that the eunuch did not have. But this is a significant investment. And as the eunuch is traveling, he's putting his life at risk. He's well known. He could have been abducted. He could have been held for ransom. He makes a very profound sacrifice to travel all this way to Jerusalem, to take the time off, get the vacation, just put it all on the line to go to Jerusalem. So it's a long, long distance. He came to worship. And so he would have been a God-fearing Gentile. Somebody who saw that there's something in this God of the Israelites. And he went to check things out. He went to worship and see what's going on in Jerusalem. I want to be near this. I want to worship. Going back to the eunuch thing, it's tragic, but in Deuteronomy 23:1, it says that if you're in that condition, you can't worship. And so you're held kind of at a distance from God. And so he feels like there's this barrier between him and God, but he's trying to worship. And he's riding in his chariot. And so he's probably an ox-driven wagon type deal, where you could have several people sitting, and it's kind of a slow-moving but safe transport. Not necessarily the warrior chariot that you normally think of. And so he's traveling on in his chariot, and this long trip would have taken several weeks to do. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. I love this. This is where you know that God is at work. He's doing something really special here. And so he's got an interest in Scripture. He's been brought to Jerusalem. He has his questions, and he's seeking answers, and God is going to answer them. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot. Philip was ready to obey. I said the first key to evangelism is readiness. You see here in Philip, you see just a real readiness to obey. He was eager. In verse 27, he started out. And keep in mind, remember what Philip is coming from? Philip is coming from a revival. Philip is coming from a place where the Samaritans are coming to know the Lord for the first time. And there's miracles going on. The lame are walking, and the disease are being cured, and all these things that are happening. And if you were in Philip's shoes, we'd probably say, "Hey, Lord, hold up. You see this revival? I'm not going. Like, for your sake, Lord, this is too great what's happening right here. I'm not going." But then the angel of the Lord said, "Hey, go down this desert road." What a contrast. All these people turning to the Lord in one location, go walk down this desert road. He doesn't give them a destination. He says, go start walking. Walk down this desert road. Where are the people? Where are the opportunities? And there's dangers. And so Philip, despite all the objections he could have had, he started going. He started walking. And then when he sees this Ethiopian in the chariot, and the Holy Spirit prompts him to go to the chariot, Philip ran up to it. And so he just casts off all the differences between Philip and this eunuch, and all of the differences in color and in status and all these things. He just casts that aside and runs for this man. He ran up to the chariot, not a second thought to it. So Philip sets a great example for us as far as being ready to share the gospel, being ready to obey. Are we ready to spring to obedience? Are you and I, are we ready to share? I mean, we might be in a position where we're comfortable, where we kind of have it nice, and we've got our thing going on, and we're on our way to this place or that place. We've got our schedule, and we don't want our schedule to be interrupted, do we? Or our peace or our rest. Are we ready to spring to obedience? When God says, hey, when you feel God leading you to do something, you just say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to go to this location. Are we ready to spring to obedience? Are we ready to allow our lives to be interrupted? Because we have this tendency as humans to just kind of go the path of least resistance. I'm going to try the most comfortable position. I'm going to try to get myself in a comfortable position financially. And I pay the debts off, or I get these things, or get a comfortable position on where we're living, or our friends, or with our family, or with our status. We're always seeking for comfort. And God is constantly pulling us out of our comfort zone, so we're going to be with Him, we're going to be serving Him. Are we willing to lay aside the comforts of this world and of these things to go and serve Him? I love the example of Sue Belshaw. It's pretty comfortable to hang out here in Ocala. It's great. It's nice. And yet God put it in her heart to travel across the world and share the gospel in Hungary. Are we willing to learn from that example? Are we willing to do things like that to support the spreading of the gospel? Us personally, and also us as a church. What about putting our reputations on the line? We have any people pleasers in here? We don't want to be rejected. That's a big fear of a lot of us. And so being willing to run up to somebody. It might be that you look at this Ethiopian, this eunuch driving in the chariot. He might have looked at this guy chasing him, different culture, different color, all that. He might have freaked him out a lot. And so we have to be willing to put our reputations on the line to share the gospel. To share the greatest message ever told to ones that are desperate to hear it. And here you have this eunuch searching for God, being held at an arm's distance by the religious elite, yearning for purpose and for peace, for answers. Are we willing to share the gospel for the people on the other end? We must be ready. We should also be responsive. And Philip gives a great picture of how we can be more responsive. In verse 30, so Philip ran up to the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he leads with a question. Do you understand what you were reading? He didn't run up and say, hey, the Holy Spirit sent me to talk to you. He ran up. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He was listening. He was aware of what was going on in the eunuch's heart and the eunuch's life and what God was doing in that eunuch right then and there. So he was aware. He listened first. And then he led with a question. And preachers, we like to talk a lot. Most of us are extroverts. We like to share and teach the Bible. And if that were me, I probably would have just said, hey, you're reading Isaiah 53. That's wonderful. It's great. And it says this, this, and this, and this. I would have just totally run him over. And that's my tendency, at least. And that can be a tendency of a lot of us. You just kind of ramble. But what Philip did, instead of talking about himself, instead of talking about all the things that God had done with him and all the stuff that he knew and his fame and what he'd seen, he started with the question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? There's an awareness that God is working in the life of this eunuch, that God sent Philip specifically to this time and place, that God took him away from the revival that was going on in Samaria And he was aware of that. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Giving him an opportunity to share what his questions are before he's trying to answer questions that the eunuch didn't have. The eunuch responds to the question, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. There's the invitation. Come on up to the chariot, sit inside, let's have a discussion. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. This is from Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Only at that point does Philip start really giving answers to the eunuch. He began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And evangelism, it starts where people are. And starts, you're picking up where God has left off, or where God is right there, and answering questions that are going on in the eunuch's heart. And so the eunuch asks this great question, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? So just to kind of recap, Philip ran. He ran. Philip then asked the question. And Philip then sat down for a relationship with the eunuch. And then Philip listened. And then finally, Philip answered. Now some of the things that Philip might have said, we can look real briefly at Isaiah 53, and not spending too much time here. But there's a few prophecies that are given hundreds of years before Christ is ever born. And one of those being that Christ will suffer and be rejected. This is something that was very profound to the Jews. They viewed the Messiah as somebody who's going to come and establish a new world order, or a new kingdom, someone who was going to put the Romans in their place and cause the Jews to rise up. And so that's why when you look at the disciples, they're always confused. And no one gets it until Jesus rises from the dead. And so, but Isaiah, right there in Isaiah 53, it's saying the Christ, the Messiah who's to come and rescue God's people, will suffer and be rejected. He will be treated unjustly. Justice will be deprived from him. This is right out of 7 and 8 right here. But even though he's going to be treated unjustly, he will not defend himself. And how many times is it that Jesus is standing before, and the night before he's crucified, he's standing before the religious leaders. He's letting his disciples off the hook, and he's silent in the face of his accusers. And so he's not defending himself. He's allowing himself, like a lamb to the slaughter, to be crucified on our behalf. And Isaiah 53 says, he'll shed his blood for our sin, God's blood, God's life, because of our mistakes and our failures. And I love this last prophecy. It's Isaiah 53:9. And he's going to die with sinners, but be buried with the rich. And so right there you have a prophecy that he's going to die between criminals, between sinners who deserve death, and be buried in a rich man's tomb, Lazarus, hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth and dying. It's amazing. And so he might have been sharing these things to the eunuch and having a good dialogue with him. The answer to his question, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Clearly the answer is Jesus. Hundreds of years prior to Jesus being born and dying and rising again for us, he's being prophesied here in this chapter. So, just some points of reflection for us. Are we responsive to the thoughts, emotions, and life circumstances of the human being we are talking with? One of the tragedies is in our zeal to evangelize and want to be obedient, sometimes we're more excited and more concerned with evangelism than we are the people we're evangelizing. We want to try to get through our points instead of listening and being involved with their lives. And so we can learn from Philip's example, where Philip listened first. And he knew that God was doing something in the eunuch's life. And he's willing to ask some questions and dialogue with him. And then once he understands the person, understands what the needs are, then he starts to dialogue. And isn't it great when someone asks you what your opinion of Jesus is? It's great. And so that's pretty much what happens here in this chapter. So let's learn from Philip's example. Are we willing to ask questions and to listen first? So I'll share a little personal story for you. A quick praise report. We closed on our house in Florida on Friday. So we're officially homeowners here in Ocala. So thankful for your prayers and for that whole process and just God's been in the whole thing. It's been incredible to move to a place and sell the previous house and be able to live there. And I'm so happy that we didn't have to move twice with Camila being pregnant. And so God just provided for us there. And also, the neighborhood we moved into is fantastic. It's a gated community. And we're coming from Dallas, which is if someone approaches you, you duck and hide for cover. I don't know if you've been through a big city. There's a lot of crime and there's a lot of fear. And it's harder to get along with your neighbors. You don't have a real good relationship with your neighbors. But really, from the beginning, we've been able to establish a great connection with our neighbors. And it's great having kids. Nathaniel is very much an extrovert, and he loves running around and playing with the kids, and Samuel too. And so with our kids connecting, then the adults get to connect. And so we've really been enjoying getting to know several of our neighbors. And so just the first week that I was there, they invited me over to come hang out, and they had fireworks, and there was a small armory of fireworks they purchased and to set that off. And so that was real fun. Being in the country where you can do stuff like that and not think it's gunfire, like you would in Dallas. So, I'm just trying to be sensitive to them, and so I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor," and tell you what, you know, any questions you have about Christianity, just feel free to ask at any point in time if you have anything. Let's call it Stump the Pastor, and so any just come up with your hardest questions. We can dialogue on that, and then I was hoping they'd forget it. And so that was a few weeks ago, and then yesterday we're over there hanging out, and they had this bounty thing for the kids, and it was great getting to know the neighbors. And then so Camila outed me. She's like, "Why don't you play that game, Stump the Pastor?" And then she starts laughing at me. And so they're asking questions like, "How can God allow suffering?" and really difficult questions like that. But it's great being able to be in a position where we can have that relationship and share. And so just even being a homeowner, or being somebody who lives, a resident in Ocala, there's all kinds of evangelism opportunities that can come our way. Are we willing to ask questions and get to know others? I think I'm gone. PowerPoint really enjoyed the illustration. Okay, so the third point, the third key is results. So we have readiness, then responsiveness, and then results. Let's pick up in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" That's a great question. I love the questions this eunuch asks. And so as they're traveling on the road, they see the water. The eunuch said, "Look, here's water. I want to be baptized." And then the eunuch gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so we see real quickly the importance of baptism. It is a public association with Christ. It's a public thing. It's one thing to say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus," kind of in the privacy of our own hearts. It's another thing to stand up in front of a group and make it a public profession. I used to be at a church, and we had the horse trough. And we'd pull the horse trough out front of the church, and we'd have a good old-fashioned dunking in that. It was so exciting. It'd be out in front of the neighbors, and everyone would see. The first time we did it, there were cars that were driving along the road. It was next to a Walmart, and people were stopping and gawking, thinking, what's going on here? It's a public association with Christ. Whether it's inside a church or outside a church, it's a way to say, "I belong with Christ. I'm a Christian." Christian literally means one who belongs to Christ. Baptism is symbolic. There is nothing in it that has to do with salvation, other than the fact it's a symbol. Again, you look at the thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross died, never had a chance to be baptized, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so it's a symbol. It's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. It's as you're buried with Christ in the water, you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's also a personal choice. It's not something that's made for you. It's a response to having received the gospel and believed the gospel. And it's an act of obedience because we're commanded to be baptized. And so if you have taken these steps, that's great. If you have not taken these steps to be baptized, I'd love to talk with you, because we're going to be having a baptism here probably in the next few weeks or months. And so if you'd like that, let me know. In verse 39, so when the eunuch came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That's so cool. So we can kind of wrap this story up here in the Ethiopian's life. Remember, he's coming, he's searching, he's being held at a distance, but yet because of the faithfulness of God in calling Philip, the Ethiopian is saved. He has a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, he's forgiven of his sins, and he's rejoicing. He's baptized, and so he makes that public profession of faith. He associates himself with Christ in front of everyone. In front of everyone he was traveling with, anyone that's going along the road, news would have gotten out. He's saying, "I am a Christian. Even in the midst of this pagan culture that I live in, I'm a Christian." That's what the eunuch is saying. But then he's abandoned. And this is one of those puzzling texts, when if you read it very literally, it just says that Philip was taken away. And so my personal read on it is that it's a sign that Philip takes him down and then he's raised out of the water, and then God takes him away. And so the Ethiopian eunuch sees that and sees that as a sign. And he's rejoicing. He's so excited. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. So he's taken away, he's seized by the Lord, and then he appears over at Azotus and travels about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And so for Philip, he appears at Azotus. And then once he gets there, he's traveling about. He's on a mission. He's on a movement. He does not stay still. He doesn't try to get comfortable. He doesn't try to settle down. He travels about, and he's preaching the gospel in all the cities. And this is a map. You probably can't see it really well. But he's moving up the coastline on the Mediterranean Sea northward towards Caesarea. And Caesarea is where he settles down and has a permanent ministry. It's a very important port town. And so Philip continues the ministry of the gospel. Some points of reflection for us today. Are we ready? Are we willing? If you feel the Spirit's prompting in your heart, are you ready to say, "Yes, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. I'm willing to step out and to share the gospel." I love Dave Pesesnik was in Bible study yesterday morning, and I love the way he did this. He's at Cracker Barrel, and the manager of the Cracker Barrel said, "Hey, would you like anything else?" And so he said, "Yep, a bag of money." and so just being kind of a bit of a smart aleck, was able to start up a conversation, and ultimately led to this man's wife became a Christian, and he was interested. And so God no doubt used Dave in this position, because Dave was willing to make a remark. He's willing to engage in a fun conversation with this man. Are we ready? Are we too busy to get to know the people around us or the neighbors? Are we responsive to what's going on, what God's doing in other people's lives? Are we listening? It's interesting how much of evangelism is simply listening and perceiving and being willing to answer questions, as opposed to thrusting ourselves upon people like the crazy, wild-eyed people that we are. Are we excited to see results? You look at what happened in this Ethiopian eunuch's life. You look at what's happened in Paul's, in Philip's life. This is something we want. How much are we willing to sacrifice for this? Are we willing to pray for this? Are we willing to take steps of obedience? If we are, I have a challenge for you. In your bulletin, you should have received this tract. It's called the Knowing God Personally tract. It's written by Bill Bright. He was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I would encourage you to get to know this tract, or if you have a tract that you prefer that's different, you can use that one instead. I like this one because it starts off with God's love, that God loves us. He has a plan for us. We're separated from God by our sin, that Jesus died for us, and that if we simply receive Christ, we can have life. That's what this tract says. But I recommend you put this in a conspicuous place, maybe in your car, kind of on a dashboard, or maybe on your fridge, or on your counter, or someplace where it'll be visible. And every time you see it, pray for chances to share. Pray for opportunities to share. And so let this be a reminder that we are here to share the good news of the gospel. I love what Rick Warren says. He says there's two things we can do in heaven, two things we can do on earth we can't do in heaven. The first is to sin. We can't sin in heaven. The other thing we can't do in heaven is evangelize. And so this is it. And so the question is, do you think God left us here just to sin or to evangelize? This is a top priority for us. And so put this in a conspicuous place and pray for chances to share. And as they come, respond to the opportunities. Because I believe that God has each one of us here for a reason. And that if we are sensitive to where God leads us, He's going to lead us for opportunities to share the great message of the gospel to those that are desperately in need of it. So let's pray. God, we first of all just thank You. You are God. You are glorious and majestic, full of power and honor and authority. And we have no business having a relationship with You because we are full of sin. We've been separated from You by our sin. Lord, we don't love You as we ought to. We don't follow You as we should. But Lord, we can rejoice that You sent Jesus to die a horrible death to pay the price for our sin. That now we have life. That our lives have changed. They're no longer centered around ourselves, but they're centered around thanksgiving and rejoicing because we have You in our lives. We're no longer held responsible for our sin, but we have Jesus to give us life and hope. Father, I pray that You would give us a ready heart, that we'd be willing to step out and we'd take a risk, make a relationship, step out of our comfort zones and share the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would give all of us in here opportunities to share the gospel this week and that You would put in our hearts a willingness to be ready to give the answer to the greatest question, which is how can I be in heaven? And that's only through Jesus. And so pray that our hearts be open to the needs of those around us. And Lord, we pray that You would cause many people to know You as a result of You at work in this congregation. We believe eternity is at stake here and that You can use us to impact the destinies eternally of other people around us, our friends, our families, our neighbors, and our loved ones. And so Lord, we pray that You'd use us to advance Your kingdom in Ocala. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.